Isaiah 62:1. And the difference between what is spoken of here and a lot of times what we call Beulah Land, our New Jerusalem. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof shall go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be crowned of glory in the land of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall my sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank thee for the goodness and the blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. We know that thou art the maker of the stars and the heavens and all things therein, and you have made us as it has pleased thee, and we just pray that you'd open our understanding to thy word and that you'd bless your word this evening, afternoon, as we come before thee, and that in all things you might be magnified and glorified. We do thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, title of the message is Beulah Land, and God will rename Israel in the day or in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Hephzibah means Jehovah delighteth in her, and Beulah, of course, means married. And she, Israel, is Zion, and speaks of Jerusalem here, has been forsaken for this length of time, even though Israel is over there now and has set up a state. That's not the promise of Beulah Land. It is not the promised place. And the Gentiles are not looking to her and admire her or think wondrous things of her. And if they could, they would keep from Jerusalem being its capital, and they would try to destroy Israel off of the land. And so, they've been forsaken for since 70 A.D. When they were cast out during the Roman Titus invasion, and or the Roman invasion at that time that scattered them, helped scatter them all over the world. But now she'll be called restored, joined to the Lord. They are in these speak of it as the promised land restored. There are some songs about Beulah Land. Married means to be joined to. In the Bible, it carries the ideal of permanence, and this is a permanent being, permanently being joined as long as till death do you part. We'd have to say that on this particular one. In the case of the saints, there is no death do you part, for there's no death in glory. God has cast out Israel many times in the past because of her wickedness. The land is viewed as spewing her out during that time, and even as Jesus spoke of spewing out the church of Laodicea, because that they were lukewarm. They weren't hot or cold. They were lukewarm. And unlike the Laodicean church, God has granted Israel a hope for a better day. In that day, Christ will join them in to the land, and God will not spew them out anymore. We cannot take promises made to Israel and make of them our own, and that's like praying prayers that God gave Israel to pray, and we can pray them, but when it specifically says who it's for, I think we might be a little foolish in that, but some of them can be adapted. Several of the Psalms can be adapted, even though there is songs to Israel or Jerusalem or about God fortifying them and all that. But they can be adapted, if you will, into our system. And sometimes, if God says to Jacob, this is the way it's going to be, to Jacob, we can't say that means Christians. I know there's a group of people that believe that, covenant theology believes that all everything that God ever said to Israel is to the church also, and so Israel's out of the picture altogether is what they believe, and then they think all those promises are theirs. But the promise of being over here in Jerusalem and setting up a church state over there, a Christian church state over there, is I don't find that in the scriptures. The promise is that Israel's going to be restored. Jesus is going to reign over her, and that's what the majority of the book of Isaiah is about, is the promise of a time to come when God would restore them and they would reap all the promises that God made them throughout the whole scriptures. And you can start in Genesis and you can work your way on through the Abraham and you can go through Joel and you can go through Habakkuk and so on and so forth to see all the promises that God has made them over the millennials. And those promises God will keep. And so a productive land greater than earlier times, and we read not too long ago where the plowman would overtake the reapers and so on and so forth. It'll be a land that is greater than the land that they inherited or received at God's hand back in the time of Joshua when he took the children of Israel into the promised land. So it'd be a great, more fertile land, a provider, it would be, if you will, a overflowing, a land overflowing with milk and honey, not just the land of milk and honey. It is a place of peace. However, the bride of Christ will be joined to her in New Jerusalem, or to Jesus, excuse me, in New Jerusalem, which if we would, we could call it our beautiful land, because we'll be there forevermore. It's just the way it is. Not forsaken, but married. God will allow the Gentiles to trample over Israel. They're still and will yet trample over Israel for these thousands of years. And just like what Antichrist is going to do, then when he comes through, he'll trample down through the streets of Jerusalem and the earthquake that is going to occur there. And as we know from the scriptures, Antichrist is going to set his little kingdom, the kingdom city, I guess you'd call it, not in Jerusalem, but down south of there or toward the coast more, and rule from there at the end when Christ comes and the Mount of Olives are split. And so this is a land then that God is speaking of restoring to her. Some would say, I don't know why anybody want that piece of land over there. And yet it is God's the apple of God's eye, not only Israel, but Jerusalem is a place that says, Scripture says, God is chosen out of all the earth. God, not forsaken, but married, as mentioned, and it started with Babylon and will end with Babylon in the Revelation, the last one that will come and conquer her, the last one that will come through, Antichrist, and as he comes through, and when Christ steps down, if you will, and on the top of the Mount of Olives, and when Christ comes and casts Antichrist into the lake of fire bodily or alive, then the blessings, all the promised blessings for Israel will come to pass. She has been and will be treated with disrespect by about everyone, the whole world. There's not very few, many places that speak highly of Jews. Even a lot of times Christian, evangelical Christians who still support a Israel nation will use term and terminology that's derogative to the Jewish people. As a groom would leave his wife or bride, but no more. There in Jeremiah 3:1, this is speaking of Israel and her faithfulness. And when I read this, and book of Hosea 2, I just think how we would be if our spouse was like this. They said, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet turn again to me, saith the Lord. And We're not going to read very many verses out of Jeremiah, but it's calling that she'd come back against the law. In other words, against what the law declares, what should be, that God would take her back or receive her. God will not rest until Israel is joined to him and the land forever. Today they are in the land, but it's heathen. Israel is heathen, and those around about her are heathen. I know there's some Christian Jews there. I know there's Christian groups there. But the majority are just heathen in the land. Today they, as a nation, do not worship God in truth. They don't even follow what law they do have. And even though we believe the temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation time, even then they won't be serving God rightly or as they should in that time, as the scriptures reveal. Today, righteousness does not flow in all her parts until salvation, verse 2 and 1, until salvation as a lamp burns in the land. And it says there in verse 2, it says, lift up. Excuse me. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which is the which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And I should have verse 1, excuse me. For Jerusalem's sake, where it says, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and the King of thy glory. Of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ, but the world will see a completely change. It's instead of it being like one person being born again, it's like the whole nation being born again. Those that are the remnant of God that be brought in at that time, and those that see him shall believe, and they shall declare him to be the Lord in Christ, if you will, and as he comes in, the whole world will see what it is to be a righteous nation. And that transformation, is, of course, will happen in a period of time, but a short period of time. And that they, God then will, as he'll be joined to them, and until salvation as a lamp burns in the land, and for the 1,000 years, God will not rest. It'll be a day that the remaining Gentiles will glorify God in Jerusalem and the city of God. This is all those occasions where they be grabbing the robe or the coattail of those Jews going into the promised land and desiring to go in to be taught of the Lord in the mountain of the Lord. There in Zechariah 14, read a few verses there in Zechariah. Zechariah 14, and read verses 3, 4, and then skip to 8. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 8, and it shall come in, and be shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day shall there be the Lord and his name one. And then in verse 10, and the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba till Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin Gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the Tire of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And then skip down to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And so this will be what the New Jerusalem, what this will be, what the millennial reign of Christ will look like. And this is how it be. Christ be reigning in Jerusalem. All the nations will bring in their glory into it. And I know it's just almost like New Jerusalem, isn't it? As it speaks of this, of the nations bringing the glory into it, and they'll come and honor the King of Kings, and they'll look to that, to Jerusalem, as the righteous, if you will, example, the burning light, as it says in the book of Isaiah. And this will be the, if you will, the whole world turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there's going to be a remnant, if it will. We don't know what the number is, that when the devil's set free, that he'll deceive, and they'll come up against Christ at the end. And so this is the difference between New Jerusalem and the Jerusalem that we're speaking of. The millennial reign of Christ is 1,000 years. And Satan will be let loose for a season, a short season, it says. We don't know how long that is. And then the armies will raise up to come against Jerusalem, and of course fire will come down from heaven and destroy all the heavens and the earth. But the point I'm making is it has a termination. It has an end date. But the New Jerusalem has not an end date. God will never forsake her, though she, against the law, tried to marry others. There in Romans, the 7th chapter, and we'll just read a few verses there of what the law required. Starting the first verse. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And we see this analogy used all through the scriptures where we're dead in Christ, that is, we're dead to the world, dead to the law, when alive in Christ. This is used of the Jews and the Gentiles, but more importantly to the Gentiles, I mean to the Jews, they get the further, if you will, the greater understanding of this because of their background of that the and you notice it uses the woman here, and I'm sure that you know that the reason for that is a man could get a divorce, but a woman could not get a divorce, and Israel's treated as a woman that the father, if you will, married to her, and she's the one that had played the harlot. God is not beginning from nor the God has no beginning or end. And so is there is no death do you part, even for Israel, because God never perishes. Israel will be moved into the new land, if you will, but we'll not get into that too much this afternoon. Israel, by the mercies of God, shall have no end. Israel will not never be moved off the land again. The book of Lamentation, it's part of it. It speaks as if Jerusalem was given her lamentations over the children being killed and destroyed and pulled out, but that'll never happen again as long as this world stands. Those who planted will not mourn but rejoice because of the good Lord and the good land. The name Hephzibah, Jehovah delighteth in thee, that was Hezekiah's wife's name or queen name, is given to Israel as the female and, if you will, married to Jehovah. And, of course, Beulah land just means married. And so it's not just married to the land, it's married unto God. It's joined to the land, and that the land will never ever spew out again as long as it stands. Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now, New Jerusalem will never be forsaken and married. There in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Read a couple, first couple of verses and then skip to verse 9. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit, into a great high mountain, and showed me the great city of the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone, most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so when we think about Beulah being joined to marriage to the land, here they're speaking of it as being the New Jerusalem, and speaking of Christ being joined to that. And yet we know that it'll be the bride of Christ that he'll be joined to in that time. There in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. And so as he's speaking to his disciples, he's telling about the New Jerusalem, or that place where they be in his Father's mansion, and how there was many, or in his Father's house, and in it were very many mansions. He liked to have the bride. Is he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. In John 3:29, John the Baptist said he was the friend, and that would mean, like we would say, best man. And John the Baptist says he was the friend, and that Jesus, of course, he is the one that had the bride, and so therefore he was the bridegroom. In Ephesians 5:22, we'll just skip down to 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so as a man is joined to a woman and they become one, so is Christ joined to the church, or to his bride, and they are one. And he's speaking about the marriage, if you will, being joined together. And this is an eternal joined, if you will. It's not one that lasts, and as I mentioned before, to death do you part, because he's eternal, and that time will be eternal. And so there is the continuing on. Now, the marriage will take place, and I know there's dispute over here. I believe it's after we're raptured out. That's my imagination, and I know others disagree. But 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so it'll be a festive occasion. We don't understand all that's involved there. I think there'll be angels there, saints there. Be those saints that are not in the bride, and those saints that are in the bride be joined unto Christ. And there won't be any jealousy there, as some suppose, and all the different scenarios people come up with, because they'll forget that that time we'll be like Christ. We'll see him, and we shall be like him. Not only in our physical appearance, that is, that we have a glorified body, but we'll be like him in righteousness, holiness, and godliness, and we'll not think like we think here. We're still just sinners saved by grace. The Old Testament saints looked to Abraham, as Abraham did in Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So the bride's going to be in New Jerusalem, but there's going to be other people be in New Jerusalem also that are mentioned in the Scriptures. It'll be much like Jerusalem was in the days of the kings, if you will, that we find that the majority that would have been in the city or in the surrounding area would have been Judah, because that was their land as they bordered. Of course, Benjamin, it was allotted to Benjamin, but we usually forget that because of Judah and the kings being of Judah. But nonetheless, when it was given to Benjamin. But the kings rule from there, and then the surrounding area below that, if you will, is all Judah. We we know as the layout in Ezekiel gives us, starts out with Dan, which we mentioned last time, and moves down. And when we come to Jerusalem, we'll find the priests and the Levites and different ones there in that place. But in the old Jerusalem, if you will, you had people from all the the tribes that would be part in Jerusalem, but most of them was in their places, as it mentions in the, of course, that's in the millennial reign of Christ, how it's laid out there. And so New Jerusalem comes out from heaven, and of course I believe it's a spear, and we could argue about that for a day and a half, and is over. But nonetheless, as we'll see, that they'll bring their glory in and out of Jerusalem and New Jerusalem. In Revelation 3:12, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go in and out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath the ears, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So we had mentioned this and preached on this not too long ago about being a pillar in the house of God. So we see that in Jerusalem, it'd not be just the bride, but the others that are promised in the Scriptures. And we don't have time to go through all the Scriptures. 3:21, to him that Revelation, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And again, he that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And so these messages are directed to the churches themselves, and they are that which is the bride, or make up the bride. Either way you want to say it, I hesitate to use the word makeup because there's a lot of misunderstanding what that means to make up the bride, but the bride would be of the church. Let me put it that way. And there's different reasonings, different things that people bring to bear on that. In Revelation 21:24, who will reside in New Jerusalem? We know Jesus, his bride, will be there. Abraham, his family, some of the Levites, some of the old, as in the old Jerusalem, there'll be few from here and there. And there's promises made throughout the Scriptures of the ones that'll be in the city that's not made by hand. So this means usually speaks of New Jerusalem. There in 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So it'll be constant traffic, and you say, well, if it's a ball, if it's hovering, and so on, how they get back and forth, and all these different things. Well, Jesus went into the appeared and disappeared, if you will, at his own will. He just appeared among them when the disciples were there, and after he had resurrected, and so he was caught up in the air. It doesn't say And whether there was the whirlwind that took him up or the cloud that took him up, it just appears he ascended into the heavens. And so I think that he is God in the flesh. I understand that. But as he is, so we will be. And when we get there, I don't think we're going to worry about having a Cadillac or a Chrysler or a Nissan or a Volkswagen or anything like that, or a hovercraft, or all the imaginations that people can dream up. There'll be a place that we can easily go from one place to the other without any problem. We should desire the world to come. We're not looking for a city here. We're looking for a city there. We're not trying to go over and get an army to go over and take over Jerusalem and knock some sense into their heads or something. We're not looking for that kind of city. We're looking for a city that is made by God. There in Hebrews 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for we are not we have no continued city, but we seek one to come. And so as long as we're on this earth, we're seeking one to come, not the cities here. That's the reason we're called sojourners. That's the reason we're just travelers. We're just passing through this land. And we're not to get caught up in the things of the world. We're to cast them off and be caught up in the things of God, setting our affections on high and not upon the earth. All cities in this earth shall not continue. Every one of them is going to pass away. And sometime we'll talk about our old home place. I might say Kentucky. Somebody might say something else. And then we speak about this particular city we lived in and show some affection for the place we've brought up, home place. And somebody buys it. You know, you ever sell your old home place, after you sell it, it's no longer going to be the old home place. They just change it. And they act like it's theirs or something. They want to change it. But we have no continuing place here. This place, you cannot just say, well, that's my old home place. You look at it, and I say, well, that doesn't look anything like what we lived in. And so this is always changing. It's just being destroyed or built up. One thing torn down, another thing put in this place. And so it's a constant change. In that city, it would not be that kind of change, if you will. Whatever that mansion means in the house of God, or many mansions, whatever that is and whatever it relates to and whatever all the crystals are and this, that, and the other is, we'll be well satisfied with where God places us. All the cities of the earth shall not continue, in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord shall come in a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. They'll be gone, done away with. And there's nothing said. This is one of those things we find. I always try to find that we have so much information about Jerusalem being restored. We have a lot of information about, if you will, a new Jerusalem and the saints going there. But at the end of the world, we don't have a lot of information what happens there. And there's about as many opinions as there are people, if you will, about what happens then. But it's quite evident from the scripture that Israel is going to be raptured up into heaven, but it's never said. It's never mentioned. And it is quite evident that everybody, all the saints upon the face of the earth, are going to be raptured out too. But it's never said, it's never mentioned. We can tell from who's going to be there that they are. But we cannot, if you will, in the scriptures, if you know the scripture, then let me know and I'll put it down. But we don't know what happens there. It is that we depend upon God. God always does that which is honest and true. And he does that which is right. And, of course, his people will not be forsaken. That's the promise. And that we will be with the Lord forevermore. So we know they have to be taken out in some way or the other that the Bible just doesn't mention, or I haven't found. Not only is the end, but now the great cities will fall. The people must flee, if you will, and perish. some to stand for the white throne judgment and some to stand before the Lord. And we know that in that day we shall be with the Lord in the white throne judgment, and exactly what our part in that judgment out of 1 Corinthians mentions, how we will judge the angels and that we'll be there with the Lord and he judges. And I think we'll just be in agreement whatever he says and does, but I haven't seen it yet, so I can't prove that. Our real lives are not here, but in the heaven. And Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation is our being. That is where we are set upon, centered on. That instead of being our conversations in the earth, we would say, well, you know, they love the earth. Their conversation in the earth is to set our affections on high, and our conversation is in the heavens, which we look for the Savior. So it's quite evident that these are not talking about those that have been raptured out, taken out, are in heaven already. These are those that are looking forward to be taken there. We should see those things as pertaining to the heavenly. And as we mentioned several times out of Colossians 3, to set our affections on high. We should watch unto prayer in 1 Peter 4:7. We need to be patient as we wait for the Lord in James 5:8. When Jesus come, we know not what hour in Matthew 24:42. As we wait for the rapture, we don't know what hour is going to happen. In their day, they will not know what hour that the earth is going to be destroyed or the heavens. It's not going to be a warning. It just comes as a thief in the night, comes unawares. And so are many of the judgments and things of God come that way. We should walk righteously as we look to the new heaven and the new earth. In 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so as we look forward to this new heaven and new earth is coming, that we would be walking away that says that we're looking for the new heaven and the new earth. It says that we're looking for a continuing city and not one here. The Jews are looking for the promises of God to be fulfilled concerning them, and it will be. The promises of a restored Jerusalem will happen. The restored land will happen. The book of Ezekiel that lays it all out, it'll happen. It'll be just like God says it's going to be, and they'll have a continuing city until God takes them from there or from here and puts them in glory. And we've looked at that it will be God will destroy this earth, it'll destroy the heavens, and they'll be gone and not refurbished and rebuilt, but they're just gone. And it says the elements will melt. whether he uses that building material and builds a new heaven and a new earth, or he creates from scratch, that's God's business. He doesn't say either way. And so he can do it in any way that he desires to do it. Of course, he's God. Which are you looking for, a continuing city here or one to come? Are we looking for Jerusalem's restoration or new Jerusalem that comes out from heaven? If we are still tied to it or this earth, we will not be looking for the one to come. We'll be looking for some, if you will, enjoyment or satisfaction in the world that we live in. We find that as our flesh has desires toward the land, even more so should our spirit desire to be with the Lord. It is a constant battle to be looking for New Jerusalem and looking for a place here. We have the natural affection in the world, our family. We have the places we've lived at and been drawn to and have good memories of and all that. And all these things, if you will, conflict with our desiring to be with the Lord. And as we think about our family, many times we have lost loved ones, and this is always a kind of a deterrent to our thinking sometimes, that we desire that all be in glory. And we know, like, that if the Lord doesn't save them, that should not be so. But we should make sure that at least that we do what we can do that they might be saved by God's amazing grace, that they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for a beautiful land that is eternal in the heavens. The Jews are looking for one that's 1,000 years long.